Today we want to share with you an incredible message from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Jesus alive. Tell you today that we're celebrating the resurrection, or Easter as some of you know it. It is a day in which believers celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. It is an incredible day, which leads to an incredible message, Jesus is alive. We are not able to celebrate together in the church building, which is sad, but we can celebrate together separately in our homes. That does not take this resurrection, the fact that Christ rose from the grave, and make it any less incredible, does it? The fact that Christ rose from the grave gives the believer hope and an incredible message that we can share with the world around us. This message that comes from the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus from the grave is a message that Jesus died for our sin. He was buried and was risen from the grave. God offers the gift of salvation to all who believe. Once you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have an incredible message to share with your friends, your neighbors, your family. This message was written about in Paul's writings to the 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, where he says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place." What Paul was saying is that because they had received the gospel, and they had received Jesus as their Savior, they had an opportunity to share that message with everybody they knew. And Paul even went on farther to say in verse 8, "Your faith toward God has gone out so that we need not to say anything." In other words, Paul was saying, you guys were doing a great job sharing the gospel with everybody that you know. And that's what the resurrection of Jesus does for us. As believers, it offers us an opportunity, but it gives us that courage, that confidence in the message that we're sharing that can bring about a change in other people's lives. The message of the gospel is an incredible message, is it not? Because it is a message that does change lives. The resurrection of Jesus from the grave is the crowning proof of Christianity. Nothing that was said or done by Jesus or by the apostles, no matter how great it may have been, is secondary to the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. That is how important it is. Death is man's greatest enemy. Death has conquered all men but Christ. Something that separates all religions of the world from Christianity is the fact that every religious leader has died, but only one, Jesus, has risen from the grave and is alive forevermore. That's an incredible message. This means that no matter really how smart we are, or how strong we may be, or no matter how rich we might be, no matter how smart or rich or strong, you are unable to defeat death. That's why we need a Savior. And that's why Jesus is offering His gift of eternal life to everyone who believes. Today we want to look at the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And Paul is devoting the entire chapter to the subject of the resurrection. This incredible message that Paul is sharing with us offers proof of Jesus' resurrection, which gives to all who believe hope. I want to show you here what makes this such an incredible message. Well, first of all, from verses 12 through 20, we read that, first of all, Jesus is alive. Now, there are people that have had doubts about this, and as I read this section of Scripture with you this morning, I want you to see that Paul is going to take on these challenges of some false assumptions that people had in his day, and is true today in our world as well, that people have this false assumption that Jesus is not alive. Let's look at the Word of God And let's read through these verses, starting at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sin. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiful. But listen to verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first thing we see here is this incredible message is that Jesus is alive. What the assumption here that Paul was taking on was that some were thinking that Jesus had not risen from the grave. Well, we know for a fact that Christ is, that Christ did die. In verse 13, we see that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Well, the fact is that Christ did die. And let me just take you over to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 19. And I want to read a couple of verses. This is the account of John, who is giving his account of the crucifixion of Jesus. And toward the end of that day, where Christ had been taken and placed on the cross, and now he was hanging on the cross, it tells us in verse 29 and 30 that a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a hyssop and put it on his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." We find here that in verse 30, Jesus cried out that his work was complete, that he is ready to die on the cross, because that was God's demand, that a lamb would be slain, that his blood would be shed. And we notice going on in this verse, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Literally means that Jesus died on the cross. Now there was another verse in verse 33 of this John 19 passage that says the soldiers came to Jesus, and it says that they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. Now, one of the customs was that after the crucifixion had gone on for a number of hours, that there would be some mercy shown, that the soldiers would go around and break the knees of those who were hanging on the cross so that it would not enable them to get any more breath in their lungs, and they would die. And as they came to Jesus, they recognized that he was already dead. And in verses 40 through 42, we see an account here where the disciples of Jesus who loved him came to the cross, and they had asked if they could take Jesus' body off the cross and put him in a tomb. And it shows us here that in verse 40, they took the body of Jesus and they bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in a garden, a new tomb in which no one had been laid. And there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. We read here that Jesus was dead. They took his body, they prepared him for a burial, and they placed him in a tomb. Now, if Jesus was not dead, they certainly wouldn't go through those lengths to do that. Jesus had actually died. that wasn't the biggest part of the confusion that people had, is that Jesus had died. No, their concern was that Jesus had not risen from the grave. Well, if the resurrection of Christ has not taken place, Paul concludes with some very interesting conclusions. We start in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you go back over there and follow me in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 14. Paul says, "If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty." The words, in other words, he's saying, are merely filled with air. They have no meaning to them. He also goes on in verse 14 that our faith is empty or vain. Our faith then is based on some false assumptions that we hold on to. If Christ is not risen, our faith is very futile. We notice in verse 15 that Paul says, we are false witnesses. And everything the disciples saw, everything they claimed to be so, tells that God did something that he did not do if Jesus is not alive. We are still in our sin. That's probably the one that should hit home in our lives every day, that if Christ is not risen from the grave, his sacrifice on Calvary was meaningless. It did nothing for us. We know that if we are still in our sin, there is no hope. In verse 17 and following in this chapter, it says that if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiful. There's really no point of going on living if Christ had not died, was buried, and rose from the grave. But we know as a fact, there's an empty tomb, that Christ has risen from the grave. And let me just turn your attention to an earlier set of verses in this 15th chapter, as Paul is telling us in verse 3 and 4. He says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sin according to the Scripture." The Bible's account of Christ's crucifixion is very detailed. Paul goes on in verse 4 to say that he was buried. We had just read an account in John chapter 19 where the women and some others had come and prepared Jesus for burial and placed him in a tomb. He was dead and was buried. But notice as he goes on to say, "and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The Bible tells us that Jesus rose from the grave. And in fact, Paul tells us in detail some of the people that he actually saw and were able to authenticate his resurrection, make it so that it was real. He was seen in verse 5 of Cephas, that's Peter, and then by the 12. In verse 6, after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. In other words, what he was saying here, Paul is recording that over 500 people at one place and one time saw Jesus, and it was not a ghost. He was real. And after that, in verse 7, he was seen by James, then by all of the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me, Paul says, one born out of due time. And so we see that this recording in Scripture that Jesus not only would left an empty tomb, his burial clothes left inside, but we also know that Jesus made it a point to show himself to different people. In fact, one time, Thomas in John chapter 20 says that I won't believe unless I actually see the hands, see the side that was split, and I will then believe. And Jesus appears before them, and he is inviting Thomas to come and touch his wounds. And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God. He believed because it was a real thing. We read in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians in verse 20. It says, now Christ is risen from the dead. Paul makes this an emphatic statement. Christ had become, as he says here in verse 20, the first fruits of those who had fallen asleep. In other words, all who come to God by faith will follow him and be made alive through his resurrection. And we will be taken with him at his coming. That's what the promise of this chapter will unfold here in a moment. But we know by all certainty that Jesus is alive. Now, why would we preach a false message? Why would the apostles and the early church risk their lives and in many cases die for something or for someone who was false? It would make no sense, would it? We can say with certainty that Jesus is alive. That's what makes this an incredible message. The second reason we see that this is an incredible message is because Jesus changes things. Verse 21 through 50 is a large section of this chapter. But Paul is going to detail for us some of these things that Jesus changes as a result of his resurrection. Verse 22. Or verse 21 and 22, since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Because Jesus is alive, we will be made alive. Now Paul is explaining about the resurrection after we die. That there is a resurrected body. There's a life that will come. And Jesus' promise of eternal life is true. That if we even die physically, we recognize to be absent from the body, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, is to be present with the Lord. We literally will never die. Paul explained that in Adam, all die. Adam brought death to all men as a result of his sin, didn't he? Back in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. But Paul also explained that through Christ, he brought life as a result of his resurrection. Verse 21 and 22 clear that up. Adam was the agent of physical death, and by his sin, all became sinners. But we know that Jesus was the agent of physical resurrection. And by his death and his resurrection, all who place their faith and trust in Christ will be made alive. Isn't that incredible? Spiritually also, not just physically, but spiritually, we also are made alive when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now listen, Paul explained in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, you who were made alive, he says, who were once dead in trespasses and sin. Before Jesus came into our lives, we were filled with sin and trespasses against God. We were dead. No, not physically dead, but spiritually dead. And when Jesus put himself on the cross, when he rose from the grave, he provided for us redemption and an opportunity for us to come to know Jesus as our Savior. And when you place your faith and trust in Christ, Ephesians chapter 2 explains to us that we were made alive. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, we were made alive spiritually. John chapter 3 and verse 36, Jesus tells his listeners, he says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. If you place your faith and trust in Jesus, you will have eternal life. But he also says, he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's why we need to place our faith in the risen Savior. The second thing we recognize in this section of Jesus changing things is that because Jesus is alive, the last enemy is destroyed, and that is death. Verse 26, he says, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For the believer, death has been defeated by Jesus' resurrection. What a beautiful thing that even though we might die physically, we will live forever. Because Jesus is alive, all things will be under his feet. Verses 27 and 28, we recognize that for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under his feet, it is evident that he who put all things under him is expected. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. There's a subjection here, isn't there? A submission. Everything will submit to God's authority. We're all under authority of God. Whether you like that or not, we all are going to answer to the Lord. Remember the words that Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18. He says, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. And we recognize that even in John's gospel, that Jesus will be given that right to judge the world, and we will stand before him. And everyone will submit to his authority one day. Now, we're, as believers, we're encouraged to submit to the Lord. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. We're to submit to his authority, make him literally the Lord of our life. Because he is alive, we ought to be under his feet, subject to him, obeying his word, doing his will. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, we read that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. All things will be placed under his feet. In verses 33 and 34, because Jesus is alive, Christians will change their life, the patterns of their behavior. We read in verse 33, Paul says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. What Paul is referring to here is that he is calling the Christians who have placed their faith and trust, and as a result of the resurrected Christ, we're not to be deceived by false teachers, false prophets. And he adds to that that evil company corrupts good habits. The believer is called to awake to righteousness and not to sin. That's a tall order, isn't it? But because Christ is alive, he gives us power to be able to accomplish those things. Once a person has placed their faith and trust in Jesus, they are to follow the ways of God. Paul said it in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, we're to seek those things which are above, not on the things of the world. The believer is the temple of God, and he must be kept separated from the sins of the world. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 that we're not to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. There's plenty of things we can get into in this world, and we can go down that road that is not following Christ. But he goes on in verse 17 to say, we're to understand what the will of the Lord is, and that is to live our lives that holy, acceptable, pleasing unto God sacrifice that Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 12. The resurrection of Christ reminds us that we will bear the image of the heavenly man in this passage here, as Paul is explaining in the 35th and the following verses. Once we're risen, we will be like him. We're exhorted to be like him today while we live on this earth. Well, changes that will take place in our lives as a result of the risen Savior occur at salvation. Death spiritually will be made alive, will be made alive. At sanctification through our lives by the process of the Holy Spirit working in our life, the sanctification that we have occurring in our life, we're growing in the Lord, and we will be made more Christ-like day by day as we follow His Word and do His will. And you know, one day in glorification, we will be like Him. We will bear the image of the heavenly. What a precious promise that is. That's an incredible message, isn't it? The third thing, and I think for us today in this world that we live in, the problems that we're facing with this virus and the way the world is operating, we need this kind of message, this kind of hope that Paul is going to present to us in these latter verses 51 through 57. One of the most important reasons I think this is an incredible message is that Jesus is coming again. Hallelujah. The next event on the prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. I wonder, are you ready? Listen to the words of Paul as he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." In other words, Paul is saying, not all of us will die, but we will all be changed to be like Jesus. In a moment, verse 52, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, or Hades, where is your victory? Paul says in verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What an incredible message. All will be changed because Jesus is alive. We read in verse 51 through 53 that we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. And he goes on to explain that it's in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's fast, we will be raised incorruptible. In other words, the effects of this world will never be on us again. There will be no sin. There will be no pain. There will be no death. All of these things will be erased. No tears. All of those things that we read in Revelation chapter 22 are true. That as we are raised incorruptible, then we will be changed. Then that is because of the resurrection of Christ. In a moment, we will be like Him. John puts it this way in 1 John chapter 3. We will see Him as He is, and we will be like Him. We will all be given victory. Some of us have been defeated over these last few weeks. We can't go to work, can't hardly leave our house, you can't get the products that you need in the store. There's all kinds of things that we're feeling defeated over. And we need to get back to work, and we need to get those supplies, and we need to keep on living, right? But we need this hope that one day we will be given the victory because of Jesus Christ. Paul, in verse 54 through 57, explained to us that we'll be given victory over death, or over sin, first of all. This corruptible has put on incorruptible. Remember, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then the first thing that takes place is that this corruptible, this body that's being corrupted by the sin of the world, death, and disease, and all these things that are happening, will be made into a body that is then incorruptible, unable to be affected by the effects of this world and the sin that is placed upon it. We have victory over our sin. Jesus has given us this great, wonderful victory. Read Romans chapter 6, 7 and 8 of the book of Romans. And you will find how Paul is treating this victory as a wonderful, wonderful gift from God. We also have victory over death. He writes to us here in verse 55, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory?" He goes earlier in the 54th verse, the last phrase of that passage, it says, "Death is swallowed up in victory because Jesus is alive." We don't have to worry about death. To be absent from the body is literally to be present with the Lord. But the other thing that we notice is it is divine victory. God wins. Remember when Jesus was placed on the cross? The nails were driven into his hand and his feet. The spear was stuck into his side and he died. It was finished. He gave up the ghost. They did not break his legs because he was already dead. Remember? Well, I'm going to guess that Satan thought he won. He had a great victory there. But you know, when they placed Jesus in the tomb, the disciples had to be very, very tearful, very mournful. The fact that they thought that their leader was also dead and it was over. But then Sunday came. The ladies go to the tomb to prepare his body with some more ointment, spices, and things like that to literally say goodbye. This was the it. But when they came to the tomb and the stone had been rolled away and Jesus was not there and the angelic announcement was that he is not here, he has risen as he said. And then they remembered his words and Jesus has been given this great victory. The divine victory here in verse 57 says that thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, because he lives. The hymn writer says, "I can face tomorrow." Because he lives, all fear is gone, because I know my Savior lives. What a beautiful, incredible message of victory. Paul concludes this chapter with a wonderful, incredible message to believers. We need this message today because there are fearful times around us and we feel the effects of this world and we look around and we hear the death toll and the count is just astronomical. It does bring fear to our lives, especially if you have someone in your home that is affected by that. But Christ wants to call out to you and give you an incredible message of courage, of hope, of comfort, and of strength. He writes to us here in verse 58, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because the fact is that there are people who may not believe and they're trying to tell us that it's not true, but as believers, we know as a fact that Jesus is alive because he's changed us from those dead sinners to alive in Christ. And he gives us an incredible note here of encouragement in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Listen, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And we need to have that courage to stand up and face the fears that this world brings to us with the faith that has been given to us by Christ, that we can be confident, we can be steadfast, we are unmovable because we know our work is not in vain in Christ. Each believer who has this hope in Christ should be positive. We should be optimistically filled with hope, right? Remember, Jesus is alive and Jesus is coming again. What an incredible message of hope that we have as a believer. Now, a couple weeks ago, Cheryl and I sent a letter to each of you who are part of our church family. And we were trying to encourage you to think about what Jesus is doing in your life and to just bring to attention that we may be down, we're not together, but we're not out. This race is not over yet. Christ has not called us home at this point, and we need to be encouraged to reach out to each other. We truly miss seeing each other on a weekly basis. There are other services that we have at our church that we're not able to have either because we just can't, and it pains our heart. But we know one day we're going to be able to see each other again and catch up on what God has been doing in your lives and in your homes. And what a day that will be when we can celebrate together, right? And we're looking forward to that. And I just pray that you will just stay in, be faithful, be steadfast, as Paul says in verse 58 there in 1 Corinthians. But I want to encourage you also to reach out to each other at this time. You know, we look forward to our greeting time when we can just quickly say hello, the coffee times we have in our fellowship hall where we can share with one another a little bit more what's going on. But reach out to people. You know, we have technology today. You can text someone. You can send them a message. You can email someone. You can actually call people on the phone. Did you know that? With your phone, it can be used for more than just an email or a text message. You can actually reach people by phone. We're going to get through this time, but we need to rally around each other and just encourage each other, lift one another up. And I just encourage you to do that. Pray with one another, pray for one another, and just be faithful to the Lord during this time. Don't let what's going on in our world diminish the fact that we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today, and He is in our heart as well. Let's thank the Lord and just be able to have that wind in our sails to get through this next week, these next few weeks, that God is able and He will carry you through. Let's pray as we conclude. Father, we thank You for this incredible message that Jesus is alive, that Jesus changes things, and Jesus is coming again. And we're such an excited people today to know that our faith is not based on what is going on around us, but it is on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And He has conquered death and sin and hell. And He's made it possible for us who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus to be made alive, to change our lives to be like Him, and wait for the return of the Son, Jesus, to come and get us. We're looking forward to that day. May today be a day of celebration as we celebrate Easter, the resurrection of our Savior. May as we aren't maybe going to get together with a lot of people today, may we be able to just phone one another or FaceTime or do Zoom and just share with one another what Christ has done and what He is going to do as a result of Him being risen. We're thankful for the resurrection, and we're praying God use this time in our lives to build us, make us stronger. And I pray for this promise in Your word that You would help us as a result of Your resurrection so that we can be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, not losing hope and our courage to stand, because we know that whatever we do for You, Lord, is not in vain. Thank You for giving us hope. Thank You, Lord, for bringing courage to our lives. And we do pray, Lord, for our country, our world, that You would heal our land, but more importantly, that our eyes would be turned to You, Lord, during this time. We ask this all in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.